We continue with 1 Corinthians. We're going to backtrack a little bit. Thank you, Mike, for switching with me. Last week, Mike did chapter 4. We're going to do chapter 3 this week. So if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you like a little history in the church at Corinth, maybe jot down this scripture and read it sometime this week. Acts 18, verses 1 to 21, takes place on Paul's second missionary journey. It's when he went to Corinth and he planted the church there, and he was in Corinth about a year and a half. 1 Corinthians is written about 2 to 4 years after Paul had left Corinth. And he's writing this because he heard some reports of some of the things going on in the church there that needed to be addressed. And so it's a letter of reprimand, encouragement, and insight onto how they should be living their lives. And so this morning we want to start out by just looking at the first three verses. If you want to go ahead and read those, whoever has that one.
1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?
I like the way that verse ends in your translation that you read from Grace. Are you not acting like mere humans? And I had to think, well, aren't we humans? Aren't we to act like humans? And yet, one of the things Paul is saying in these verses is that we shouldn't. And I like the analogy of a baby and milk. I had to think, did you ever have a baby and feed it steak and mashed potatoes? Like maybe Chuck they did that with, because you like meat and potatoes. But a baby can't handle that. It's not ready. And so a baby needs milk for how long till you're in baby food? 5 months? Someone help me here who's a mom. A year? Okay, so milk is all that they can take until their body develops. Then they're ready for baby food, which is pureed peas without any sugar in it, and I'm sure it tastes really good. And then eventually, they can eat solid food. And so in the same way, at the beginning of the church, spiritually, they needed baby food. They weren't ready to progress farther than that. But imagine after Paul was there a year and a half, and then another 2 to 4 years later, Paul's saying, I want to give you some spiritual food, but you're not ready. All you're ready for is milk. Can you imagine if a baby at 4 years old was still just surviving on milk? They wouldn't be developed the way they should. They wouldn't be developing. And so we as Christians, it's a neat analogy because we should be developing. We can't exist spiritually if we're still on baby food. We need some baby food and then some real food. And so Paul is saying that there are some things that were going on that were not right. And he kind of gets into a fleshy and spiritual battle. And he's telling them that maybe what you desire in life is more important than what God's desiring for you. So I want you to think about that. This is kind of a reprimand, but it's something that we need. We need to be progressing. So what I'm living my life like, is it because what I'm desiring to do, or is it because it's what God's desiring for me to do? It's a good question for each of us to ask ourselves and to evaluate where we're at in life. So how do you determine if you're being influenced by the flesh or if you're being influenced by the Spirit? So one of the things you can do is, are you being influenced by envy or love? Do you see jealousy in your life or joy? Do you see strife or peace? Is there quarreling or is there patience? Is there morality or is there kindness? Is there greed or is there goodness? Is there anger and rage or is there faithfulness? Is there malice, slander, or gentleness? Is there Filthy language, or is there self-control? Now, I think you recognize the fruit of the spirits from Galatians 5. There's also a list of in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 7, of fleshy things that Paul lists. And some of the things that he's dealing with in chapter 3 is division, rage, envy. He says in these verses, jealousy and quarreling. So those were some of the things that were going on in the church. So let's go into another problem in verses 4 to 8. If you want to get ready to read those, Paul's talking about divisions. This is kind of a little bit of a repeat from chapter 1, but what's going on in the Corinthian church? Let's listen.
For when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor.
I had to think a little bit about Corinth. It was a very wealthy city. It sat on an isthmus at the southern part of Greece. The isthmus was only about 6 miles wide. And so ships from one part would come to the one side of the isthmus, if I'm saying that right, and they would transport their goods those 6 miles to Corinth. And some of those goods would go then to the other parts of the world. And then there was a port. Corinth was a port city. And so there was a lot of trade that happened in Corinth, and it made it a wealthy city. Now, the church in Corinth was kind of like us. It wasn't made up of, in 1 Corinthians 1:26, Paul says, brothers, think of you when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Just ordinary people. But because of the great wealth, there was still wealth there in the church. And it's kind of like, I thought, living in the United States today. We live in a country that's very wealthy. And you might not be super rich, but compared to a lot of the world, we're wealthy. I mean, we have food to eat. We have a place to live. We aren't living 10 people in a small house like a lot of places in Central America. So we are blessed here. But with that blessing in Corinth, brought some other things. They had the resources for immorality and promiscuity. That was one of the issues they had in that city. And as a Greek city, they liked their philosophers. You know, they liked to hear all the latest ideas. And wisdom was highly respected. They liked to have very intelligent people come and they liked to listen to them. We see that a little bit when Paul was in Athens, if we would look at that scripture. And so one of the things that this created was division in the church. Paul names himself and Apollos. In chapter 1, he also has Peter and Jesus Christ. And so some of the people were saying, I follow Paul. Well, that probably makes sense because Paul is the guy who planted the church. He was the first person they had contact with. But then others were saying, well, I follow Apollos. Apollos was a very eloquent speaker. Probably was a better speaker than Paul was from what we know about him. And so some of the people thought, well, I follow Peter because he was the rock. You know, the church was built on Peter. I'm going to follow him. And some people said Jesus Christ. And so that seemed like the best answer to me of the four that he's dealing with. But even I think those following Jesus Christ maybe had a little bit of issue thinking that everybody else was wrong because they weren't following exactly what they believed. I'm not sure how that all fits together. But Paul uses the example of farming, Barry. Maybe I should let you come up here and tell us about that. But a farmer can do a lot of things on his farm. His purpose is to provide a good environment for his crops to grow. So he could plant good seed, not seed that's 10 years old. He could get fresh seed. He could plant it in his best soil. And if the soil wasn't as good, he can add fertilizer. And they do things like that to make the soil better if it needs water. I mean, I see sometimes in Lancaster County, there's places where they have these big irrigation systems when it's dry that they try to water the crops. But a farmer can't make a seed grow, can he, Barry? Only God can make a seed grow. And so a farmer does all this work, and he may not get a crop if not everything works the right way. So he needs God to provide for him. He needs God to bring forth the fruit that he would like to harvest. And Paul is saying that's the same way it is in the church. Paul and Apollos are both referred to as servants in the scripture here. If you look at the original Greek word for servants, it meant a servant to the king. That's the idea that's being conveyed here. It's a little different. So a servant to the king pretty much does what the king desires, right? And what happens if you don't listen to what the king asks you to do? It's not good. You'll probably be removed. You might lose your head. Who knows what could happen? So that's the type of thing that Paul's trying to convey here to the church. The church is not going to flourish unless God brings the growth. Paul and Apollos were both needed. Paul was planting, Apollos was watering. So wouldn't it be a little fruitless if the two groups were arguing and saying, well, Barry, you're a planter, but I'm a waterer. We don't really need you. What's the purpose of what you're doing? Or if Barry was saying, we don't need you, Scott, because you're a waterer. You know, we're more important. We have to plant the seed. But Paul's saying here is you need both working together. And so Paul is trying to get the idea across to the Corinthians. Instead of complaining about who they're following, they need to learn to work together as a body. And so if we go on in Scripture, verses 9 to 11 now talks about what should be foundational for a church and for us as individuals.
Fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay, Paul's going from his analogy of farming now to analogy of a builder. He's making a little bit of a change here. But what's the most important thing if you build a building? Can someone tell me that? Do we have construction guys here? Foundation. It's interesting. I looked years ago at some of these skyscrapers in New York City, and if you look and study into it, it's amazing how deep the foundation, it's way deeper than I would ever imagined in some of the foundations of those high skyscrapers. And so there's a song you might have learned when you were a little kid that has to do with foundations. Do you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and we sing some songs about that today. It's a little more contemporary. And I like those songs. But it comes from Matthew 7, 24, 27. It talks about the builder who builds on sand. Now, anybody with a right mind, you think you'd go out and build a building on sand or on the rock? Some of these skyscrapers have to get down to bedrock, so that foundation is way, way deep because it has to get on to something really solid to carry that much weight. But if we build a house that doesn't have a foundation, we know it's not going to stand. Okay? And now Paul is trying to get us to understand this from a spiritual perspective. Each one of us here needs to have Jesus Christ as the foundation of our life. Every church in Mannheim, New Beginnings, the Lutheran Church, Trinity on the Square, Mannheim BIC, the church that's meeting at the farm show, the Baptist church, we all have to have Jesus Christ as our foundation. And so we can't forget that. John 4, 6, very familiar. We say it all the time. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus Christ is the only way to come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And that needs to be foundational, not only in our lives, but in the church that you attend. It needs to be foundational that Jesus is the most important thing. I think that that is key to the church in Corinth. They needed to understand that Jesus needs to be the foundation. Not what they're thinking, not what human wisdom is, not what other people were saying, but Jesus Christ. Jesus needs to be behind every decision that you make. And so the logical question then is, how will you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life? And so the rest of the chapter, let's just finish it, 12 to 23, is going to get into that a little bit with Paul. How will you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ?
If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools, so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, and it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future are all yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God.
So I think that Paul, and I see this all throughout Scripture, Paul's giving two choices, isn't he, in how we build on our foundation. We can do it through human wisdom, or we can do it through spiritual wisdom, through what God is teaching us. And so what's it mean to build building your life on worldly wisdom? I mean, I think we get caught up in money, prestige, fame. God's not glorified the way he should be when we're pursuing all these things. What we should be pursuing to build our lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ is prayer. We should be looking at Scripture so we learn how God wants us to live. We should be involved in evangelism. God should be supreme and glorified in whatever we do. And so I had to think about that. Sometimes I think we end up trying to mix things. Paul uses the example of gold, silver, and costly stones. And some commentators say that was just kind of a play on what was used to build the actual temple, you know, that the Israelites had built to the Lord. But then he also puts in wood, straw, and hay. So what happens if you start building a house and you use some nice stone and you decorate it with gold and silver? Then you put a layer of straw and hay and you put more straw. Do you see it? It loses its effectiveness, its ability. So trying to mix the two doesn't always work. And yet I think sometimes that's what we try to do. And so we need to be focused on what God wants us to do in our lives. We get to verse 15. I want you to, the first word of chapter 3 is brothers. Paul is talking to brothers in the Lord. Paul is referring to the Corinthian church as his brothers, as fellow believers in Jesus Christ. And yet, then we get to verses 12 and 13 where he's talking about what you should build on your life. And then in 14 and 15, if what you built survives, you'll get a reward for that. Paul will reward you. Jesus will reward you for being faithful to him in your life. And so when we get to verse 15, some people would look at this and say it 15 means to purify. And that's not what's happening here. Verse 15 is testing. What you have done in your life will be tested. It will be judged someday. And if you built with worldly things, what happens? It's gone. There's nothing to take to heaven with you. But if you build with spiritual things in your life, if you're doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do, if you're a servant of him, if you're serving the king as a servant to the king, and you're doing what he asks you to do, that's what will stand the test of time. And that's what Paul is trying to get through to the people here. Then we get to 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? I looked at every time "you" was used in this whole chapter. The same Greek word is used. And I believe every time Paul uses "you," it's in the plural. Over in chapter 6, verse 19, Paul will get into talking about your body being a temple of the Lord. Let me just see if I can find that quick here. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? So each of us are a temple to the Lord because God dwells in us. But what Paul is talking about in these verses is the church as a whole. I think this is important. So the way to look at the analogy Paul is giving, that you're each a brick in the temple of God. You're each a part of that. When you belong to a body, you're each a part of that temple of the Lord. And so that means we each have something to do as part of that body, right? And so God is building his temple or his church. Paul is specifically referring to the Corinthian church here. But God is building this church to bring him honor and glory. To be a part of the temple of God, God's Spirit has to dwell in you. It's kind of common sense. And so not only are you a specific temple in your body, but then as a whole, working together, can you imagine how much more we can do as a body as we can do by ourselves? So it's important for a church to work together. Paul gets into how important that is when we get to 1 Corinthians 12. That's how a body works together. And so we're going back to what Paul was saying. Paul and Apollos had different jobs to do within the church at Corinth. And they both were important. But neither of them mattered a whole lot unless they were working together as God intended them to do. And so Paul is trying to get the church to work together, not to be divided, not to have all these petty arguments. Can you imagine if we had to spend an hour to decide what color we wanted to paint the walls? It's kind of nice to rent. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to say. But churches have been split on things as simple as that. And so things like divisions were happening in the church of Corinth, and Paul is trying to get things back together so that they can function as a body. They can function as one. They can work together to further the kingdom of God. And then verse 17 is pretty important. Look at verse 17, what it says. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. You are plural. He's talking about a church here. So people that bring division in a church is serious business. I had to think a little bit about, it seems in Scripture God's always hardest on the religious leaders, doesn't it? And people that were living in all kinds of sin or something, he was trying to bring into the fold and to show them what they were doing was wrong. And he wanted to save them from that sin. So I had to think how we live our lives is very important. And I go back to work because I interact with a lot of people at work. And there's some times that I'm thinking about, you know, we'd be much better off without this customer. But then I also think, you know, this person doesn't know the Lord. So we can't cut someone off just because we don't like the way they act or what they say or what they do. We need to get involved in their life if we can. We need to minister and bring the gospel to them. That's what God is asking us to do. He was the one, Jesus gave us that example. He got down with people that he shouldn't have been hanging around with, the church leaders thought, because he knew they needed to be saved. And so I think God is calling us to have a heart for the lost. God is calling us as a body that we should be interceding for people that don't know the Lord. Sometimes I don't know what to say. Well, when you don't know what to say to someone or how to approach them or what to do, this is what you do. You spend time in prayer for that person. And you ask God if there's anything he wants you to do. And that's not always easy for me to do, but that's what God is calling us to do. And sometimes it's hard to understand. If you think God's saying something, go for it. It might not be the right thing, and you might mess up. But we need to continually be asking him how we can minister. What can we do for you? How can we minister to this person? And then Paul goes in saying that worldly wisdom can't understand godly wisdom. I had to think of Brandon. Brandon is a very intelligent person. He could probably do any job he wanted to. He could probably make a lot of money in a different job, but he's called by the Lord to minister to other people. And so he's given up a lot to do what God has called him to do. And to the world, that looks pretty foolish, doesn't it? Why would he do something like that? He could do so much better in this field. And so the world doesn't understand the way God works sometimes. To the Christian, I think our greatest blessing is the fact that Jesus was willing to die on the cross for me, for you. I mean, where would we be without that? And yet, what would the world think about somebody who's willing to give up his life for somebody who is a sinner who wasn't very profitable to the worldly standards, who was at the bottom of the totem pole? You know, that would be foolishness, wouldn't it? So that's kind of what Paul is getting at here. For us to become wise, sometimes we have to become foolish in the eyes of the world. And then he closes out pretty much saying, no more boasting about men. When you come to church on Sunday morning, it better not be to hear what the pastor has to say or the preacher has to say. Come to church because you want to hear what God has to say to you in your life. And so my prayer before I got up here this morning was that if I was going to say anything that was contrary to what God said, that he would keep me from saying it or keep you from hearing it. You know, you need to hear not what I'm thinking or what I'm saying sometimes. You need to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying into your heart right now. Because like you, we're all sinners, aren't we? And we all fall short of God's glory. But we want to hear what Jesus Christ has to say. So our prayer for each of you this morning is that God will speak into your heart and teach you something new, or maybe give you a challenge, or maybe something that needs corrected in your life. We need to come together on a Sunday morning because we want to come into Jesus Christ's presence. Jesus Christ is supreme. He's worthy for us to give our lives to. We can accomplish so much more by allowing Jesus to use us than we could do on our own. we need to work together as a body, as Paul was telling the Corinthians. Two of the things that I read this morning is in the beginning of when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. What's his first word in the Lord's Prayer? Our, not my Father, our Father. He's the Father of all of us. We need to be working together. In Revelation, I read a commentator said that of all the time that God's glorified and praised and he's worshiped, it's always plural. There's not just ever one person. Like it's 24 elders, it's a choir of angels, it's the saints. You know, we need to be working together. So I guess the question Paul was giving and the question for us this morning is, who dictates the way I live my life? Is it the world or is it Jesus? So I wanted to close this morning just to give you time to ask questions or share comments. I'm not going to say I can answer your questions. I know God can. So someone here will have the answer. But any questions or comments or... It's not easy stuff, is it? Okay, we're going to end. I'm going to ask Megan to come up. Does anybody have a question for Megan that you thought of that you wanted to ask her? Put you on the spot, Megan.